Well, good morning to everyone. It's nice to have a full church this morning, and I was praising the Lord for everyone He's brought here this morning to worship together and to fellowship in the Lord. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, and just one verse. We're going to be preparing for a couple more messages about putting on the armor of the Lord, but I wanted to kind of pause in verse 10 because I think it's such an important truth for us to look at. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You know, in this section, Ephesians 6:10 to 24, we come to the concluding section of this great epistle to the Ephesians. And Paul has taught us tremendous doctrine, particularly in the first three chapters of the book, and he's exhorted us then to follow, to apply that doctrine in our lives, in order that God might produce fruit through us and accomplish His will for His glory. We've been exalted to lofty heights as we've come to understand God's great salvation plan and His great work of grace in our lives to make us new men, new creations in Christ. And we've been greatly challenged to apply these truths, to live out who we are, to walk worthy of our calling. And this being made manifest in the various relationships of our lives as we've been studying over recent weeks. We have seen why it is that we can walk in a new way, not according to our old life, who we were in Adam. And this is because of what God has done in us, who we are in Jesus Christ. And we have seen how God intends to accomplish these things in our daily life as He imparts strength to our inner man by His Spirit who lives in us as we abide and trust in Him. And now in this last section, Paul summarizes these things, speaking of our position as well as our practice. But he also wants us to understand one very important truth. You know, after studying all these great things about our salvation in the first 5.5 chapters of this book, we might consider our holy living a done deal, that it might be a walk in the park, considering who we are in Christ and the resources that we have in Him. However, Paul wants us to know clearly that this Christian life, as we all know, is not a cakewalk. It is a battle. It is a war. We have a formidable foe, a great and powerful opponent. And if we do not understand the nature of the battle, then we have no hope of daily victory. Certainly, final victory is secure. The war has been won by Jesus Christ. He has dealt a death blow to Satan at the cross. And that final victory is accomplished, and it may be soon. I was reading Revelation 12, and verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Even Satan knows that he has a short time, that he has been beaten. But he battles on in this time to keep men from Christ, to distract and confuse and confound Christians. Revelation 20, verse 2 says, "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." There's coming a day when Jesus will come and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he will be released for a little while, and then there will be a final victory. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The war has been won. Jesus has defeated sin, Satan, and death. And there will be final victory where Jesus will crush Satan under our feet. I think of Romans 16:20, where it says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." We are on the winning side. Jesus will reign on this earth, and He will cast Satan into an eternal lake of fire, which He has prepared for the devil and his angels. The war is won, in Jesus. But the battle rages day to day in time. Battles for the souls of men as God brings His will and plans to pass, awaiting that time when Jesus' enemies will be made His footstool. And Paul wants us to understand that the Christian life is a war. It is a battle, and that we have an enemy. We must understand the nature of the battle if we are to hope to have daily victory. And that's what our text is all about. Jesus said in Luke 14:31, "Or what king going out to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. If we are going to war, we should understand the nature of the battle and the means of victory. So first of all, we need to know that there is an enemy and that he is actively working against Jesus and his people and his purpose on this earth. Ephesians 6:12, if you look in our text at verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that we should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. The 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light and as ministers of righteousness. Satan seeks to deceive, just as he did in the garden. The first thing we learn about him in the Bible is that he is subtle, that he is crafty, that he is deceptive. Satan makes sin look good and appealing, just as he did in Eve to bring about the fall. 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel, and he moved David to number Israel." This passage shows us that Satan works subtly. He encouraged David to trust in himself, to number his troops and take confidence in those numbers. And we know that this was a major blunder for David. Mark 4:15 tells us that Satan works to steal away the word, to steal it from our hearts and minds, to cause us to distrust God and to believe Satan. Acts 5:3 talks about Satan filling Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit, having held back some of the money from the land. And 1 Corinthians 7, concerning the marriage relationship, tells us that we must be careful that Satan does not tempt us because of our lack of self-control. And John 10:10 says that Satan is a thief who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Peter tells us that Satan is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. My friends, we have a great and powerful enemy, and he is actively working against Jesus Christ, his people, and his purpose on this earth. We must understand this. Recognize that the Christian life is a war. We cannot put on the cruise and kind of just coast. We're in the midst of a life and death battle for holiness, for glorifying God, showing His power in us and leading men to Christ. This is no game. It is war. I'd like for you to notice the word wrestle in Ephesians 6:12. This word is a term referring to the Greek wrestling matches where two men would grapple with each other, seeking to pin the other to the mat or the ground. And the loser would sometimes have his eyes gouged out. Or if he was held down by the head, by the neck with his head against the mat, then he would be killed because of his loss. Paul uses this graphic picture to express the seriousness of the Christian life. I wonder if we ever really appreciate the gravity of the endeavor in which we are engaged. The seriousness of this life that God has given to us for this short time, and the great and eternal things that He wants to accomplish through us by His power. I find it difficult to keep my mind set on these weighty matters and to sense my need for Jesus all the time and the nature of the battle for the souls of lost men, especially in the midst of the prosperity and busyness and freedom that we experience in our culture. I believe it's difficult for Christians in America with the influence of Satan in false doctrine, hedonism, worldliness, comfort, and prosperity to keep from being lulled to sleep in the middle of this great battle in which we are engaged. As Paul said in Philippians 4, we need to learn to be content in Christ in whatever state we are in. We need to learn to be content in Christ as we abound with all of our prosperity. He must be our life if we are to have hope in winning the battle against our foe and walking worthy of our calling. And this is the message of the verse we are considering this morning, as well as the rest of this text, which we'll consider over the next couple messages. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The primary truth that we must understand in this daily continual battle is that the victory only comes by the strength of the Lord, by the power of His might. It's not our own power, our own wisdom, our own scheming, or our own tactics. It's the power of the Lord that brings victory in the daily battle with our enemy. I was thinking of 1 Samuel 17, which you're familiar with, the battle between David and Goliath. It says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands.'" David understood that the Lord would give him victory, that the battle is the Lord's. There's a great misunderstanding in the realm of spiritual warfare among Christians. There are those within the church who believe that the battle with Satan is ours, that we should be chasing demons around, calling them out, casting them out, and exercising victory over them. This is a false and dangerous doctrine, my friends. We are all ill-equipped to delve into realms which we do not understand, nor have the means in which to battle. Colossians 2:18 is helpful in this. Turn over to Colossians 2:18 with me, please, and we'll look at this verse. Speaking of delving into realms where we have no understanding, Colossians 2:18, Paul warns, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." You see, the increase comes from God. We need to hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ. Keep our focus on Him. Even the archangel Michael knew that it was the Lord who must win the fight against Satan. In Jude 9, a verse you're familiar with, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" This idea that we as believers in this age are to be running around casting out demons is an extremely dangerous and unbiblical teaching. And many have gotten in over their heads, been distracted from their true purpose, and lost sight of Jesus Christ, the head, from whom the whole body is encouraged, grown, knit together. The primary instruction we see in our text for how it is we are to deal with Satan to win the battle is that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We are with Jesus. He is the power. He is the victor. And we need to simply abide in Him, trust in Him, depend on Him. And in so doing, Satan has no power over us. We cannot focus on Satan, try to beat him, engage him and his demons. We must focus on Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that is Jesus Christ, and He will empower us to win the battle. So we see clearly that there is a battle in the Christian life. with a formidable foe, with Satan and his demons. Our battle is not against men, but against wicked spiritual beings who are against Christ and his gospel of peace. And we see that the way that we fight and win this battle is by being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Wiest comments that the translation of verse 10 should be, finally, be constantly strengthened in the Lord and the active efficacy of the might that is inherent in him. The verb is passive, meaning that the Lord is acting on us, and it is his effective power that strengthens us continually. So how is it that this power, this great power of Christ, can be manifest in my life day to day? How is it that I can be strong in the Lord? Well, I'd like to spend the rest of our time considering three important points concerning this power. First, the power of the Lord comes with position. Second, the power of the Lord comes with passion. And third, the power of the Lord comes with prayer. As we study over the next couple weeks this truth of being strong in the Lord to win the battle of the Christian life and putting on the armor of God, we're going to see that there is positional as well as practical truth in each of these instructions. In the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, there's practical and positional truth. And this is why I really like the passage that Pastor read in Philippians 3. I'd like for you to turn over to that passage as we see Paul's testimony about his position and his passion in the Christian life. Philippians 3, and we'll begin at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I do. What's the one thing you do? As I read this, I always ask myself this question. What's the one thing I do? Paul says, the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We see first in this text Paul's position in Christ. He talks about not having his own righteousness, which comes through the law, that legalistic religious righteousness that he was pursuing before. He says, I've cast all that away. I've counted it as dung for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and having his righteousness imputed to me through faith in him. That's Paul's position. He had been trusting in his own righteousness, his religion, his works, the law. But he came to a place where he cast it all away. And he trusted Jesus. And his position is righteous in Christ. And it's our position as well, because we are in him through faith in Jesus Christ and his one-time sacrifice on the cross, his perfect, sufficient sacrifice in our place. We now, by faith in him, have his righteousness imputed to us. And as we have seen in Ephesians, God has also performed an actual work on us, regenerating us, placing us into Jesus, uniting us with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. So our position in Christ and the actual change that has taken place in us is wrapped up in our salvation. And we can understand this generally as our position. This is the first thing, my friends. No lost man in Adam can experience the power of God in a positive way. He rather experiences bondage to sin, to the fear of death, and the wiles of the devil. The natural man cannot discern spiritual things. He has no resource to fight the battles against the enemy. He is lost, hopeless, and without God in the world. So we first must understand that the strength of the Lord comes with our position in Christ. And we've talked and taught at length concerning this truth. If we do not believe Jesus, if we are trusting in anything but His sacrifice for us on the cross, then we are not in Christ, and thus we have no power for day-to-day victory. However, if we have believed Jesus, if we are in Christ, then God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Jesus Christ Himself lives in us to strengthen us and to empower us. Let's look back in Ephesians 1 at verse 15 and consider this power that Paul speaks of. Ephesians 1:15, Paul praying for the believers in Ephesus says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." And look at verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come." That great power, that resurrection power that Paul speaks of, works in us who believe. With our position in Christ comes incredible power, my friends. And second, we see that the power of God in our lives comes with passion. Again, in Philippians 3, we see Paul's conversion, his salvation, his new position facilitates a great passion. Listen to Paul's testimony again. In verse 9, he says, "And be found in Him, in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith." This is his position. Verse 10 says, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of Christ Jesus for that which He has laid hold of me." He says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I press toward the goal." He has a new passion, a new desire in his heart to know Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "the love of Christ compels us." It says, "now all things are of God." You know, before we were new creations in Christ, in Adam, all things were of the world. We were concerned and enamored with all the things of this world. But in Christ, now, all things are of God. We have a new perspective on time and eternity. We have a new desire in our hearts, placed there by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We have a new passion, my friends. And this is where the power of the Lord works effectively in us as well. You know, when I was lost, before I was saved, hunting and trapping and fishing was my passion. I wanted to catch more beaver, kill more bucks, catch bigger fish than anyone else. This was my passion, my great heart's desire. I remember when Bobby and I were first married, and I'm ashamed to say this, but a buddy of mine that I worked with, we used to get up early in the morning, well before light, and we'd run a trap line. And then we'd go to work all day, and then after work we'd go bow hunting or we'd go run more traps until late. And I remember there was a time in our early marriage where I don't know if I saw my wife awake for a two-week period at the beginning of the trapping season. But you know, when I got saved, my passion changed. And less I'm concerned with a big buck or 100 beaver under the ice. I still like to do those things, and that's okay, but that's not my passion. That's not my desire. Looking back on who I was, those are the things of which I'm now ashamed. But that's how it is with lost men. I was at the post office the other day, and there were two young men standing there, maybe 30 years old, and they were talking, and one guy was talking about how much he has to work, and he's been working 7 days a week, and he hadn't any time off, and he said, but this last weekend, I got the weekend off. He said, I just sat around and drank beer all weekend. It was great. I thought, my goodness, that doesn't sound very good. You know, where's the fulfillment in that? But that's his passion. I used to have a trapping partner. I was thinking about those things, those worldly things, passions and pursuits that really amount to nothing. And my trapping partner used to say, it doesn't really matter, and what if it did? That's true about those things. It doesn't really matter, and what if it did? But our new life's passion in Christ, the eternal things, the things above, the things of God, the salvation of lost souls, victory in this battle day by day, my brothers and sisters in Christ, these things do matter. They matter for eternity. They matter for God's glory. They matter for the salvation of lost men. I have to ask myself at this point, and you as well, what matters to you? Where do you spend your time, your thoughts, your resources? What really matters to you? When we begin to understand the battle, the war, the serious nature of the Christian life, and that the strength, the power is in the Lord, and His gospel message, and His life in us, then our passion, our desire, our great purpose becomes abiding in Him. Knowing Him, obeying Him. And we can become focused and fruitful in Christ rather than distracted and confused in the subtle worldly schemes of Satan. So we see that the Lord's power is in position. The Lord's power is in passion. And last, the Lord's power and strength is in prayer. This is so key to our understanding of the Christian life. When we come to understand the battle, when we begin to foster our desire and see the passion for Christ that God wants us to have in our daily lives, and we know that we are wholly dependent on the power of God, the life of Christ in us in this battle against Satan, then we begin to see the importance of prayer in our daily walk. A few weeks ago, Pastor Krenz made a statement that was very helpful to me. You know, prayer is something that's been difficult for me to understand at times, concerning how it works, God's intention in it, how it matches His sovereignty and my will. I pray all the time, thinking of it in the context of my relationship with Him, just talking to God all the time. But Pastor's comment was very helpful to my understanding of prayer. He said, prayer is shifting my trust from myself to God. This is so key in our daily life as believers. If we understand it is His power that accomplishes His will and victory against Satan in this epic battle for the souls of lost men, then I must realize that I am not only to focus on Christ and His Word, but most importantly, I must believe and trust Him continually, reckoning what He says to be true, renewing my mind to His Word, and depending on Him for His power. And this comes through prayer. I find it seems daily in this world that I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle circumstances, failures, inconsistencies in my life. I don't know what decisions to make, how to proceed, or how to balance my feelings and my emotions as life and the forces of evil in this fallen world come to bear day by day. My brothers and sisters, I need Jesus. I need Him every hour. When I come up here to preach, I'm praying. Lord, how can You make this work? I love what Pastor said this morning. We trust Him to make it work. And He does it by His power. I say, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Help me to know what to do. Help me, Lord Jesus, to trust You and to obey You and to know and believe that You will work this out according to Your will. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while," listen to this, "perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." My friends, this is the nature of the battle. Please get this if you don't get anything else from this sermon, from this text. Our battle against the formidable foe we face is really a battle of the mind to trust and believe and depend on Jesus each moment, each day. In this way, He will work in and out through us by His power. Our battle is not so much against sin. The battle of sin has been won by Jesus Christ. Our battle is not against flesh and blood and the lost men of this world. There is a battle, an epic battle for the souls of men and the glory of God and the church. But the battle is the Lord's. The battle exists in the minds of believers to trust the world, to trust the philosophies and subtleties of Satan's devices, to trust ourselves, or to trust Jesus Christ and His Word. This is the nature of the battle, and it is won by His power as we learn to focus on Him, to understand our position in Christ, to foster our passion for Christ, His love for us, and His desire to save lost men. And as we begin to see our great need for prayer, for a constant shifting of our trust from ourselves to God, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to look at one more text in 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." My brothers and sisters, the first step in winning the battle is understanding that we have an enemy, that he is a formidable foe that we cannot handle. Then we must understand the nature of the battle. Not that we're trying to win favor of God by our works or performance. Not that we're trying to have our best life now on this earth. Rather, that God has a great purpose for us in bringing glory to Him and men to Christ, and that the essence of the battle is to believe and trust Him, to rely on Him for His power in our lives. It is His great desire to use us, to do amazing and wonderful things through us. He gives us that privilege as His ambassadors here on this earth with the dynamite message of the gospel. If we can understand and focus on these things, then we will see victory in our lives. Fruit that becomes more and more consistent for God's glory. Fruit that remains. But the battle's never over. Not in this life. It's not going to get easier. In fact, the more we trust God and He displays His power in and through us, the more Satan will attack and try to distract and destroy us and our witness. The battle may become more intense. But we need to remember, as John said, "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." We have victory in Jesus Christ. We need to depend on Him and know that the battle is the Lord's. My friends, we need to be being strengthened by the Lord and the power of His might. And then we'll see victory day by day. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You're in control We're so thankful for the salvation that you've provided to us in Jesus Christ and the new creations in Him that you have made. We thank you for a new heart and a new spirit and the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We thank you for your power that works in us, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to learn to trust you, to depend on you, to seek to know Jesus, and to make Him known in our lives to all the lost around us through the preaching of the gospel, and to then see what you can do, Lord, by your power in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray.